as we're now in the 21st week of ordinary time, which means we're more than halfway through getting ready to start the year again on the first Sunday of Advent. And so we have, as you see, we're progressing through Matthew this year, and we're getting toward the end of the part of Matthew that we read. We're in chapter 23. In the first reading, we have this portion of the letter to the Thessalonians. And I thought it would be worth reading. They skipped a little part of it, I guess for convenience sake, and I wanted to read that out as well, and then comment briefly on it. This is the second letter. The first one is more dramatic yet in recounting Paul's time among them. So they skipped verses 6 and 7, which is part of the text. For it is surely just on God's part to repay with affliction those who are afflicting you, and to grant rest along with you to those who are undergoing affliction, as the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels. He's getting them ready for persecution. They're already in persecution up in Thessalonica. You know, the persecution of that group there in the first century has made that invasions come, invasions go, but there's a strong Christian community still at Thessalonica. In fact, their bishop is one of the great theologians of the church today, of the Orthodox Church. Now, listen to the things that make Paul happy. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So, this is the second letter Paul wrote. These are the early letters of Paul. And this is the second of those early letters, both to the Thessalonians, because he wants to strengthen them. They're being persecuted, and he wants to strengthen them. But it's a joint letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, Paul was certainly the main author, but he doesn't say nobody else was writing, you know. And certainly one of them probably took it down. In ancient times, you didn't sit down at your computer and knock off a letter. You dictated it. It was still in the age when spoken word was much more important than the written word. We're somehow returning to that, though the media are corrupt. At least they do restore the notion of the spoken word, which is much more committing than the written word. The written word we can bring to court and, hey, he signed it, so he's got to pay. But it's the spoken word that the person stands by. And that's why preaching is so important. And witnessing is so important. What comes out of your mouth should be coming out of your spirit and committing you to what you just said. To this day, when people get married, it's, I, John, take you, Mary, to be my wife. I, Mary, take you, John. That's the marriage, not the thing they sign. Before the community, they have committed themselves by word to each other. That's it. And to accent that, right after that, I always say, and now I want to introduce John and Mary Jones, because they're married. Whether they ever sign a document or not, it's the power of the word. That's why preaching is so important and why gospel spreads by preaching. Now, so he greets them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see already, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ are the one unique source. Already we have Trinitarian doctrine. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, as is fitting, because your faith flourishes evermore, and the love of every one of you for one another grows ever greater. This is what makes Paul happy. Huh? We ought to thank God for you because of the life you live with each other, which is based on faith in God and love for each other and for God. And this is what makes him happy. We boast of you and all the churches of God regarding your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions you endure. Still they love. They love their persecutors as Jesus told them to. Now you see, we just finished a lovely weekend of what it really means to preach the gospel. The power by which these people made Jesus Christ known was charismatic, of course. But they had another charism, that of enduring persecution. And that often is the root of the power of the others. Well, you know, already, you know, in our country, you criticize African-American, a Jewish person, a Muslim person, a homosexual person, you're in trouble. Criticize a Catholic, no problem. It's the last sort of prejudice left in the country. There's a reason for that, especially when we have strong leadership and strong truth to preach, as they did. So we boast of you. We tell all the world about this little community up there in Thessalonica, that you're faithful to Jesus. You believe in him. You trust in him. You love him, and you love each other, and you love your persecutors. And we tell the world about you, because there is Jesus Christ present again on the globe. Huh? The church is the physical presence of Christ. And so there they are. This is evidence of the just judgment of God, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the influence of God, now and forever. And we always pray for you. This is just the introduction to the letter, right? But you get an idea of the value system of a saint. We always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and powerfully bring to fulfillment every good purpose and every effort of faith, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, in accord with the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. You see the vision that he has? What's going on there is great. You're getting to be more like Jesus every day. Now that's a model for any Christian community. Faith and love, care for others, and if things get tough, prayer for them. And he's so thrilled that before he starts the letter and some of the problems that were troubling them and all the rest, he wants to let them know how proud Jesus Christ is of them. How proud he is of them. And how grateful he is to them. Because his reality is being made known through their community life.